Amen. Let's turn once again to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, the passage we read just a moment ago, verses 7 through 21. Might have been a little overambitious in thinking we could get through 15 verses, but we'll do our best this morning. Again, our subject, these beautiful poetic words from Hebrews 13. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The first verse I read is from the author of Hebrews really landing the plane in this letter. If you remember what was happening here, what's the purpose of the author of Hebrews writing this letter? It's that there were many who were tempted to turn back from the faith, to go to the old covenant in the face of persecution. So the author of Hebrews for 12 chapters has been telling these brothers and sisters that Jesus is better. That Christ is the final word, our true prophet, priest, and king. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than all of those in the hall of faith who looked to him. And so the author of Hebrews has been saying over and over again the supremacy of Christ. And so choose your covenant. Do you want to rest on the labors of your hands, or do you want to rest in Christ? And so he ends with some practical words of wisdom before the crux of our text this morning. And as we just read, he mentions multiple times in this chapter the really assumption that those who are in Christ are pledged to his church. So he told us, don't neglect to gather together as some do. And he goes on to say, people are to make it a joy for the pastor because he has to give an account for their souls. It's here in Hebrews chapter 13 we are reminded of part of why we're Baptist. Our great polity is, think about what Paul told the churches of Galatia. He said, if anybody ever proclaims a gospel other than the one I preach to you, you say, let them be accursed. So if I ever climb the stairs on a Sunday and start spouting out things contrary to God's word, then it is on who to deal with that? It's the church. The authority rests in the congregation, and we see how this is sort of fleshed out here in the book of Hebrews. That the pastor is to faithfully proclaim Christ, and the people submit to that word of God, no other word. It's mentioned here, verse 7, and then once again in verses 16 and 17. But in verse 8 this morning, you notice a very famous verse that we put on coffee cups and in picture frames, this great saying of the immutable God, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a good word for you and for me as we live in a world where we constantly look for sustenance in things which fail us. We live in a world of change where the culture is constantly changing around us. There are trends and fads. There are things we put our hope in, as we saw last week, that only lead to shame. That nothing is reliable. It's why the old adage has stood sort of the test of time. The only certainties in life are death and taxes. We are an inconsistent people. We are fickle. And the author of Hebrews gives us a good word of a God who is unchanging, who endures forever. It's like what we see in Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. The Lord does not sleep or slumber. He is over our going out and our coming. He tells us that help comes from the one who does not change. That in an ever-changing world, we have an unchanging God who loves us so much that Jesus went to the greatest length fathomable to redeem us. What's already been said in this letter is the author of Hebrews has talked about how everything wears out and gives way. Nothing stands forever but the Lord and His word. That kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but God is faithful through it all. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Good news for us. He does not back off in His affection for us. He's the faithful and merciful high priest. His love does not waver because His very nature remains the same. Indeed, Jesus is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, Jesus, the Word from the Father, now in flesh appearing. He is our great High Priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. He makes sacrifice on our behalf. We've talked about how in the Old Testament, you know, there in the temple, there in the tabernacle, there was no seat because the work of the priest was always ongoing. After the Day of Atonement each year, the work had to be done once more. There was no seat because the work was ongoing, but Jesus comes and the author of Hebrews says, after He finished His work, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the perfect priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. He has atoned for our sins, and He is the perfect King who rules and reigns forever and ever. And the good news for us, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The author of Hebrews is getting closer again to the crux of our time together this morning. In verses 9 through 12, he essentially says to his hearers, choose your covenant. And if you read through Hebrews, you will see this tension time and time again. He's saying, like just previous chapter, pick your mountain. And here he's saying, choose your covenant. You can be pledged to the old way and not be united to Christ, or you can cling to Jesus and partake of Him. Before Jesus, you could not please God. As we read, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But now, if you are united to Jesus, if you've received this new covenant, if you've trusted in Christ, His death and resurrection, then you can please Him. The satisfaction of God, even as we've just been singing, is not with sacrifice of old, but with our very lives. We worship Him with our lips and lives. Our whole self is devoted to praising the One who paid our debts and raised this life up from the dead. So we sing in that old hymn, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. No longer under the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, but now we are under what Paul says in Romans 12, this charge to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. To love God and to love our neighbors, we love the Lord and worship Him because He first loved us, and we love our neighbor out of the overflow of the riches of grace He's lavished upon us. So the author of Hebrews is getting us to ponder a covenant, Hebrews chapter 13, that we could not fulfill, that the people of old would break, as he speaks about the sacrificial system in this foreign language to us of the altar and the table and burnt sacrifice. But then he goes from this old system that cannot save to turn our eyes upon Jesus. The sacrifices of old, even as we've been studying at prayer meeting, we've been overviewing each book of the Old Testament, and it gets so confusing in Leviticus and Numbers. We see the Day of Atonement where there's multiple bulls required for God to simply tarry over the sin of the people. But none of these sacrifices could atone. But then the author of Hebrews tells us one has come that could pay the full and final sacrifice. And He came to suffer outside the city gate. This language is huge there as we come to verse 12 this morning, where it says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Again, remember, the atonement offering was taken outside the city gate to be regarded. It's a place of uncleanliness. It's a place that's despised, a place that is ridden by sickness and death and discarded animals, a place of uncleanness. And the author of Hebrews says, so Jesus went outside the city gate to suffer for us. The author of Hebrews shows insufficient sacrifices burnt and disposed of outside the camp, and then tells us Jesus goes outside the camp so that you and I will be saved. And the words he uses here, author of Hebrews says, he did this to sanctify the people with his own blood. We talk time and time again about how we're called to wage war on sin and flee temptation, but also how our sanctification is ensured by the cross of Christ. That Jesus went to the cross to make us righteous before God and to guarantee that we will be conformed into the very image of Christ. That he will continually make us look more and more like Jesus until we stand before him. As we sang earlier, basking in his glory. Jesus was rejected. He laid down his life outside the camp so that we would be welcomed into the city of God. You see this tension. What was outside the camp is where God was not. It was a place of being forsaken and despised. And the author of Hebrews says it was required for Jesus to go there for you and for me. So reminded, I was at the Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting in New Orleans this week, and after the sort of main business meeting, there was a session for anybody who wanted to be at the Sheraton Hotel there in New Orleans in one of the ballrooms, and there was a time of singing, just the voices of the brothers and sisters in Christ who were in the room, and we sang that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and sort of struck me as we were singing that song, that stanza with the line that poses the question, can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? That's a wonderful question that is answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. That in him, indeed, we have one so faithful to share our sorrows, to step into a world of sin and shame. Jesus Christ, the spotless one, gives himself to be the sacrifice. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, came to ensure that one day our sorrows will turn to joy. In and of ourselves, we deserve for our lives to only be marked by sorrow. Each of us here today deserves eternal sorrow. Everything that we have merited in this life is condemnation and judgment. But what does Isaiah chapter 53 say? All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You hear the comforting words of substitution there, that we are wicked, deserving condemnation outside the camp, away from the presence of God. But Jesus came to save us, to sanctify the people with his own blood. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. As the man of sorrows was crushed on Calvary's tree, were it not for Jesus, we would be subject to the curse of sin. Eternal sorrow, but because of Jesus living the life we could not live and dying in our place, we can rejoice in his words to the disciples in John 16 when he said that one day even your sorrows will turn to joy. And this is only true because Jesus has overcome the world. He has overcome all that has fallen, and it is displayed in him walking out of the grave. The perfect prophet, priest, and king rules and reigns forever, and he promises a city to come where sorrow is no more. Great quote from Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of one of the missionaries, Jim Elliot, who was killed by the Wadani people in a remote jungle in Ecuador after she went back to serve the very people that had killed her husband. And she said, upon that return, of one thing I am perfectly sure, God's story never ends with ashes. We see this so vividly in the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sin and our shame outside the city gate. He justified us through his cross. He rose from the grave in victory. On Calvary's tree, he was humiliated, and through this humiliation, he is now exalted. And the call for you and for me today is to be united to the Lord in his humiliation. We've seen it time and time again in Scripture. The way to exaltation is through humiliation. Through Jesus, we've been freed from sin's penalty. And we are promised, Hebrews 12, that we are being sanctified. It's like what Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Lord, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. He went to the cross and rose from the grave to purchase this. We know that we are headed for glory. And because of what Christ has done, the author of Hebrews says, he says, because of this, let us go to him outside the city gate and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Best summary I've read in studying the book of Hebrews, for Hebrews chapter 13, a retired pastor by the name of John Piper said, Jesus drew towards needs rather than comfort, and the same is to be true for the Christian. Hear that? Jesus drew towards needs rather than comfort, and the same is to be true for the Christian. We think about our Lord's difficult teachings on following him, not being comfortable, as he multiple times calls his people to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. The call for the Christians to be united to Jesus in his shame and humiliation. That indeed, the anguish at Calvary, Jesus taking the wrath of God upon himself, the scorn of sin in his body on the tree, through this he has saved us. And we are called to be pledged to him regardless of the cost. You trace the line of thinking from the author of Hebrews. Why is this? It's because this world is fading, and we know to whom we belong. We belong to the King of the city that is to come. We live right now in light of what is to come. The Christian life compels us towards need and not comfort. I was thinking back after being at the SBC this week for the missionary commissioning service, where 79 new missionaries were sent to the far-flung places on the earth, thinking about the history of Baptist missionaries. Shared a few from the very distant past last week, but this week I've been thinking about Martha Myers, who many of you remember reading of her story in the early 2000s, a missionary from Montgomery, Alabama, who went to Yemen. She was a OBGYN by trade, but served as a doctor in many different capacities over in Yemen. You hear that country now, that name, and all you think of is bad news. Even in the present day, you're advised to never travel there. It's a country that is torn by war. Probably most notably, when you hear the name Yemen, you think back to October of 2000 when Al-Qaeda sent operatives on an explosive-packed boat into the USS Cole as it was refueling there in the Gulf. Okay? Dangerous place, 34 million people, 99.7% of the country living in unreached people groups. 99.7% of the people there are Muslims. And yet Martha Myers left her home here, comfortable practice, to serve those with great need. She gravitated towards need and not comfort. And while she was over there serving in a hospital, one woman went home to her husband and told her husband that she had never been cared for with such love and compassion as Martha Myers gave to her. And this man was so distraught and angered by this, in an effort to try to keep Christians out of his land, he stormed the hospital and gunned down Martha Myers along with two of her colleagues. Yeah, many of you probably remember this story from 2002, and I came across, as it was in many publications at the time, but online this week, I was reading how one newspaper said, Myers was aware of the danger posed in Yemen, but her love for the people kept her there. You hear Hebrews chapter 13 and that, gravitating towards need rather than comfort. This woman going outside the camp because here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is come. I remember when Fuller was in the NICU at Brookwood Hospital, one of our nurses grew up in a family that fostered children. Her parents at this time had fostered in total throughout 30 years 64 different children. As someone who has had four foster kids in our home, I can't even fathom those people haven't slept, you know, in three decades. And why would they do this? Why would you give your life to instability, constantly being discomfortable and crying? Because here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The Christian life, wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever stage of life you are in, it requires gravitating towards need rather than comfort. So bringing this to street level this morning, in your own life, where can you go outside the camp for the sake of those who need the hope of Christ? Everyone in this room who is a Christian today, if you've trusted in Jesus for salvation, you realize your greatest need has been met in Christ, and somebody cared enough that when you were lost to tell you of the good news of Jesus. Who can you go outside the camp for this week? Is it a family member who doesn't know Christ? A dear friend you've known for many years? A neighbor? A stranger in your neighborhood that you haven't talked with yet? How can you gravitate towards need rather than comfort? Well, there's a litany of needs around us right here where we sit at 2025 Patton Chapel Road North. There's material needs in our neighborhood, physical needs, mental, social. How can we go outside the camp? How can we gravitate towards need rather than comfort? It is a tragedy if our lives say to the world around us that we have gotten comfortable in this fleeting city rather than living for the city that is to come. And we all can say amen to this morning that it is good news that this is not the lasting city. It is good news that this world is not the final authority. It is good news that this world is going to pass away. We do get so nestled in the ebbs and flows of this world, though, that we can convey a message to those around us that this is our home, but we are called to push back against this, to live for what will last. We don't want this world to be our home. You think about it, when our temptations and our struggle with sin, the tragedies we experience, the loss and heartbreak that everyone across this room knows. These are all characteristics of a fading city. But the good news of Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, being called to go outside the city gate, to be with Jesus, bearing the reproach that he endured, because here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. I know I've been talking a lot recently about the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. I read from Fuller's rendition a few weeks ago, Little Pilgrim's Big Journey. Told you how if you don't want to read the very extensive volume by John Bunyan, the kids' one's a little over 100 pages and has pictures, but I can do one better for you this week. If you're on Amazon Prime, there's actually an animated movie, The Pilgrim's Progress, for kids. And you can knock it out, you know, in just a very short time and not have to read a single word. But I watched it not too long ago. Little backstory for those of you who don't know, allegory written by John Bunyan called The Pilgrim's Progress, the second most published book in the world. He wrote it while he was in prison for preaching the gospel and refusing to stop. And so he wrote this story about a man named Christian who finds himself bound in the city of destruction. And the only way out is to voyage to the celestial city. You can see the allegory there, the city of destruction being this world, the celestial city being the presence of God. And in this movie, one thing that really stuck out to me is so Christian, he sets out for this city. He gets the King's book and hears of this beautiful city where he can be in the presence of the King. And when he sets out on his journey, two of his peers try to stop him. They think he's a fool for leaving the city of destruction. But Christian doesn't waver on his resolve. And he tries to convince them to come along. And there's this scene early in the movie where one of these guys try to keep Christian from leaving. And he says, "Why on earth would we leave all that we love?" And Christian very powerfully looks back at him and says, "Because it pales by comparison to all the king of the celestial city promises to his subjects. Fullness of joy in the presence of the king, no more sorrow. The city I seek is all goodness and joy and lasts forever." And one friend goes with Christian and the other turns back saying, "Don't be a fool." And Christian goes on to say, "I haven't gone wrong to follow the king's road, no matter how difficult it may seem." You hear Hebrews chapter 13 in that this morning, that here we have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come, that we are called as Christians to submit to the living and active word of God, to rest from believing in self, but to rest in Christ alone, trust in him, And we too will see we will never go wrong to follow the King's road, no matter how difficult it may seem. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. I've mentioned multiple times during this sermon series that wonderful quote from C.S. Lewis shortly after World War II, his essay on living in an atomic age, where he said, "Those who want heaven most will have served earth best." It's in step with Scripture. We are going to do the most good for believers and non-believers alike by longing to be with Christ, by living today, this Father's Day Sunday in June of 2023, for the city that is to come. That day when all that was undone in the garden will be restored. We will be like our King, and we will see Him as He is. As the old hymn says, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not of the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand, for the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." Gaze on the King of grace and see that though we are often ridden with sin, we have been saved by His grace. Though we often feel fragile, we are secure in Him. Even when we feel faithless, we know that He is faithful. And so we hold fast to this hope the author of Hebrews teaches us of, that we can hold unwavering because He who promised is indeed faithful. As we'll conclude this sermon series with next Sunday, Revelation chapter 22, where we see finally, at last, home and where we live will be the same place. And we will enjoy the presence of our King as we gaze on Him, our King of grace, forever and ever. It goes on, the author of Hebrews concludes here with this benediction. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You hear this, because of the blood of the eternal covenant, this day is indeed coming. The Lord will not stop doing good to us. He will hold us fast. The Lamb who was slain, the chief shepherd who gave of Himself, will show us in full what it means to have life abundantly. In His presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. He will bring us into this city that is to come, and we will delight in His perfect rule and reign forever and ever. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That's why we sing, "Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own." Indeed, Jesus is the one who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking that He will give us grace to seek the city that is to come. Father, we ask for help to have Your word this morning take root in each of our hearts. Help us to respond in worship. Even right now, as we sing this beautiful hymn of our faith, may it not just be words flowing from our lips, but may it take root in our hearts. May our lives overflow with the beauty that You have lavished on us through Christ. So, Father, help us. Help us to leave this place today. However we came in, may we leave this place today realizing that here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. May it be so. We pray all these things in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing that wonderful hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." I'll be down at the front. If you need to pray with me or talk with me about anything, I'll also be around after the service. But let's stand and give God the praise that He alone is due together.